Our Heavenly Father, we trust in you implicitly and completely, and we thank you that we trust you because of your revealed truth in the Word of God that is the precious Scripture that guides us and teaches us. And so I pray that in these next few moments that we would be hearing from your Word. And I pray that you use Gary as your instrument to bring the message of life of the gospel, and so that we would also have listening ears and hearts to be eagerly diligent to open scriptures together. We thank you for your precious mercy and blessing. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Well, good morning. You may be wondering about the sovereignty of God also when you saw me walk up here. I am so privileged to be here and so thankful and rather surprised because I got the call at 2 o'clock yesterday afternoon from Pastor Tom, who was in great pain when he called and said, could you do something? And I said, well, I could. I am preparing to teach my Sunday school that it will be the first lesson. And anyway, all that to say I was up late and up early, and hopefully the Lord will bless the message I have for you. And with that, I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Not that I'm nervous, but we got about 10 miles down the road this morning, and I looked at my wife and said, Dorothy, my readers are on my desk, my little half glasses. So fortunately, I printed this out in like 16 font or, no, no. 12 font, the big stuff, so I think I can read it. James writes, James, a bondservant, in verse 1 of chapter 1, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I know Dean has already prayed for us, but I have to pray again. I need God's help. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious that you gave us your Son to forgive us from all our sins, but your giving didn't stop there. Your giving proceeded with your Word. You gave it to us. You gave us your Spirit, and now we pray that your Spirit and your Word would unite, and you would change us as people, that you would affect our hearts in such a way that we wouldn't be the people we came in here as this morning. God, please, I pray this message would not be the message of a man, but would be the message of you, Lord. And I pray it in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Some of you probably remember this, because I see a lot of people who have gray hair. And some of you may be too young to remember this, but there was a country song called The Storms of Life. It was by Randy Travis. And in that song, at the end of each verse, Randy would first sing and talk about how difficult his life was, all these different trials and tribulations and situations that were just difficult. And at the end of each verse, he would say, the storms of life keep washing me away. You ever felt that way, that the storms of life are about to wash you away? The last few years have really been challenging with COVID. The economy's tough. We're all getting older. Things are tough. You're raising kids, some of you. It's tough. And those storms of life sometimes feel as if they're going to overwhelm us. A couple of years ago, when I first studied this text, I was in a home Bible study, and I remember reading it and really wanting to explore it deeper. Because in this text, James tells the believer, he tells the Christian how it is that God wants us to deal with trials. How God wants us, in a Christ-honoring manner, to deal with the storms of life. And I'll read again. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. The epistle of James is a very practical book. If you've noticed at all, you notice there's no introduction like many of Paul's letters or Peter's letters. There's not that salutation where he says, hey, I love you and the Lord loves you. I'm so happy that you're believers. He doesn't do any of that. He gets right to the business at hand. Because this is a practical book, and James wants us to know in this short letter. He says, look here, this is what faith in the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. This is how true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ behaves. This is everyday faith. So James tells us that. He wants to get right to the business at hand, and he starts with trials. Now, why do you think he starts with trials? Why would, in a practical letter, he would begin with such a thing as trouble and trials? Well, because troubles and trials are part of life. They're part of the warp and the woof of life. They're the part and parcel of our lives. And the scripture affirms that over and over again for the believer. And so James is about to tell us how it is we'd respond to trials. And as I said, the Bible affirms that trials, trouble, difficulties are part of life. Let's take a look at Scripture's perspective on that. If you turn to Acts chapter 14, and we'll see Paul's evaluation of what it is to be experiencing trials and how trials are common. Acts chapter 14, all the way down to verse 19. And here we read, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Sounds like a trial to me. Sounds like a difficulty. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So here they are, returning to the scene of the crime against Paul, to where he was persecuted. And what did they do when they returned? They strengthened the souls of the disciples. Well, how did they do that? Well, they encouraged them to continue in the faith. And moreover, he says this. Paul quotes, here's how he strengthens their faith, by telling them this, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Whoa, not a real church growth movement statement right there, not a philosophy you put outside the door of the church. But Paul speaks the truth there. Through many tribulations, we'll enter the kingdom of God. Here's this great man of God, after being nearly killed in Lystra and Iconium, going back with a message for them. It's not a message of have your best life now. No, it's a message that says you shouldn't be taken surprised by life's difficulties. He strengthened them by declaring, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, trials and tribulations are going to continue to come until Jesus comes back. That's the life we're going to have. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Well, not only are trials part of the Christian life, they're also, believe it or not, God's gift. Trials and troubles are God's gift to us. And you say, I just as soon miss Christmas then. But they are God's gift to us. Look what Paul, turn over to Philippians. You know what I like about this church? As we turn in our Bibles, there's not an overhead with the verses up here. I'm old school. I love turning in the Bibles. I love hearing the pages go. And I know some of you have electronic Bibles, and that's okay. I listen for sparks. But it's really great. So Paul in Philippians speaks of God's gift of trials. Verse 27 of Philippians 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too is for God, from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Not only are trials and suffering part and parcel of life, but here Paul tells us they're a gift from God. The word translated has been granted to you. It's charizomai. Charizomai, the root of that word is grace. Trials are a graced gift from God. God gives them to us. And that's why they're inevitable for the believer. Peter affirms this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. Jesus suffered. Believer, you're going to follow your leader. And so trials are inevitable. And the Lord Jesus sustains this teaching also. In John chapter 15, and I've got a couple of verses here, so you may want to turn there. John 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And then down to verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Here Jesus' words do not include the word suffering or trials or trouble. But implicit in these words is that the trials that he faced, similar trials, we also will face. And in summary, the Lord says over a chapter in chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. But in the world, you have tribulation. There it is. Our Lord tells us, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. Christian friend, as long as we're in this world, we're going to have troubles and trials. But it's not just the believer, not just the Christian only who has troubles and trials. Job writes of just the common man. Every man and woman who's walked the face of the earth have trouble in their lives. In Job chapter 5, verse 7, we read, for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Well, how many have had a campfire? You get that thing hot, and what happens? You hear pop, pop, and there goes the sparks upward. That's what happens in a fire. Well, in humanity, trouble, it's going to come, just like the sparks going up. The famous Puritan Thomas Watson commented on that verse from Job, and he said this, man is born to trouble. He is heir apparent to it. He comes into the world with a cry, and he goes out with a groan. So trials and troubles are inevitable. They are part of the very fabric of life. And if they are, and they are, how are believers to respond to trials? How are we to deal with those trials that come? Does God have a plan for us to deal with those trials? Well, that is exactly what James is teaching to us in James chapter 1 this morning. How it is God wants us to respond to trials. Here's James' perspective. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. The first thing James instructs the believer here is that we need to redirect our thinking. Your Bible probably says, consider it, or maybe it says, count it all joy. This word has a very interesting etymology. And the word originally meant kind of to lead an animal, like a beast of burden with a rope, maybe a ring in its nose, and you'd pull it. And it was leading this animal. Well, it came to mean leading your mind, redirecting, directing your mind. And so James is telling us to redirect our thinking. Why? Because so often we see just the negativity in a trial. We just see all the bad stuff in a trial. That's what I do. It's tough sometimes. We're going through hard times. And what do we see? We see the burden. We see the disappointment. We see the sorrow. But here James instructs the believer to refocus, to redirect our thinking when it comes to trials. This word to consider, to redirect our thinking, had this kind of weird definition, so bear with me, but I really like the definition, and you may want to take me like Paul and Lystra out afterwards and throw a rock or two at me. But one commentator explained that the word means this. It means to lead one's thinking in a regard so as to regard something or someone as something or someone. What? It means to regard something on the surface that looks this way as actually something that you cannot see on the surface. Where you're not to regard trials as dire and grievous circumstances, but as reasons for joy. Trials on the surface do not appear to be joyful, and that is why we must change. That's why we must lead our thinking in a different direction. James commands, lead your thinking in a way that you can see a reason for joy. Thinking joyfully concerning trials is difficult. And here, by the way, joy is emphatic in the original language. It says there in the Greek language, it starts out with the word joy. Joy, consider it. Joy, think. And James writes that way so that we would see how important it is that we redirect our thinking away from the negativity of a trial to joy. John MacArthur, regarding joy, said that joy is unrelated to the circumstances of life, but it is related to the unassailable, unchanging sovereignty of God. That's what true joy, that's its stem, that's its root. The writer of Hebrews writes that, concerning Jesus, a passage we've all probably memorized. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here Jesus, going through the ignominy of the cross, the pain of the cross, the crown of thorns, the beating, all he was going through, yet had joy in what was before him. What was before him? Well, he'd be back at the right hand of the Father. But I also think he knew he was going to save people like you and me by what he was going through. That he was dying for our sins, that he might save a lost race. And that was true joy for our loving Savior. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, down in verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress, in all our affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? Paul says, I preach the gospel to you there in Thessalonica. I let you know about the truth of Jesus. You became believers. I suffered. I persecuted. But I was comforted and I had joy because I could look through that trial, that tribulation, and see the joy of people coming to Christ. Back to James chapter 1. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, you'll notice there, at least in my Bible, my New American Standard, it says when you encounter various trials, not if. Important word. In other words, it's not an if, it's a when. As we've already seen from the teachings of Paul earlier in my message and Peter that are in our Lord, the trials and troubles will come. They are unavoidable. When Peter writes to a church that's suffering, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You know, it's the cults that teach, come to our God, come to our Savior, come to our meetings, and you'll never have another problem. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture is very clear. Peter says, you're surprised by this? No, this is part and parcel of life. And then James goes on. He says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. When you encounter, that word encounter has a, it's a picture of the randomness. The randomness that you can't predict a trial. You don't know that trials are coming. ESV translates it when you meet various trials. You know, like you're walking on the sidewalk in Corvallis and you meet somebody. Oh, it's you. All of nowhere. You didn't know they were going to be there. They have been, may have been traveling, but here they are. King James, I really love how the King James Bible translates it. It says, when you fall into various trials. It's a picture of somebody walking down the street and somebody left the manhole cover off and they fall right down. They weren't expecting to fall down, but there they are in the bottom of the sewer. They encountered a various trial. But no matter, they're there. Now, by the way, sometimes trials are few and far between. Do you, like me, do you sometimes go, wow, things are really going well. When's the shoe going to drop? And sometimes it goes that way, but then sometimes it's one after another, just onslaught after onslaught. You just get hammered. Well, no matter if they're few and far between, or if it's onslaught after onslaught, trials are to be dealt with the very same way. We're to consider them all joy. Another thing James tells us here, he says, encounter all joy when you encounter various trials. Trials are distinctive. Various trials. The Greek word poikilos means multicolored, multifaceted, many-sided. So not every trial is the same. The trial that I might be going through today may be a trial I've never had before, and I'm not even sure how I'm going to deal with it right now. Or maybe the trial that you're having isn't a trial that would even seem like a trial to me. It's like, what's your problem? That's easy. Trials are different. They're multifaceted. They're distinct. James is telling us that what may be distressing for you may not be distressing for me. And finally, he says, when you encounter these various trials, perismos, very common New Testament word. And sometimes it's translated just as it is here in verse 2, is a trial, an outward circumstance, something that's come from without. But if you're in James there, chapter 1, if you look down to verse 13, you'll see that there's a word there that it tells us in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted that he is being tempted by God. That word tempted, it's the same word, perismos. So what's the difference? Well, it's the context. When trials come outwardly, it's translated trial. But when it's temptation, it's this word when it applies to an inward, deep-seated desire. It's that which comes from within you. That's the difference between the use of this word parismos. So let me summarize trials. James instructs us how it is we are to face the inevitable troubles of life, the sufferings of life, and we are charged to face them by leading our thinking away from the negativity of it and regarding of that which appears to be troublesome as an occasion for deep-seated joy. Now, just an aside, he says, count it all joy or consider it all joy. That does not mean that as you go through a trial that it's just happy times. It doesn't mean that. Because obviously the death of a loved one, a grim diagnosis, the loss of employment, pain, persecution, family clashes, they all bring a plethora of emotions. But James is commanding us here to direct our thinking away from the negativity of that and look for deep-seated joy. Now, wait a minute, Gary. It sounds like you're asking us to abandon reality. Aren't you asking us to just count something as joyful, something terrible as joyful? It sounds like optimistic idiocy. Is this optimistic idiocy? Well, you know what? You would be exactly right if we stopped right here. You would have nailed it. This teaching that I have just given you, that James has just given us, is optimistic idiocy. But it doesn't stop here. We've got to go on. James goes on to provide us a rationale for directing our thinking towards real joy and away from the trial. James explains to us that there is a reason to have joy in trials. And that reason is trials accomplish great virtue in our lives. Trials accomplish great virtue in our lives. And it's important that we realize that, and James is going to explain it to us. Count it all joy, brethren, when you experience various trials. Here he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. The very first word that James says is knowing. He says, here's what you have to know to go through trial six. You have to know something. And it's a present tense verb. And he's about to tell us that all the things he's about to explain to us, we need to keep before our mind's eyes constantly. Present tense, always. Always keep this before your mind's eye. Knowing. It's to be a constant kind of knowledge. Negatively, we might add, that James is not teaching, in fact, he's teaching anything but that trials are bad luck or accidental or a misfortune or a coincidence. Now, James is arguing now that trials have a real intent and purpose. Trials, proclaims the inspired writer, achieve. Trials produce. Trials accomplish godly results. First of all, James says that trials test our faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Count it all joy because you can know that the testing of your faith produces something and it produces endurance. The testing of your faith. This word translated testing comes from metallurgy, and you've probably heard this before. You take ore and they put it in a crucible and they heat it to very high temperatures, and the dross burns away, and all that's left is the valuable metals, the valuable ore, what's left. James says that's what trials do. They test our faith, and they test our faith in two ways. Trials first, they test the genuineness of our faith. Is our faith real? If you'll turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, and I know Pastor Tom's headed this way, so I won't go very far here. But this is the parable of the sower. And you remember the parable of the sower. He sows some seed, and some of that seed goes out on hard ground, and some on rocky soil, and some on soil that's filled with thorns and weeds and the like. And some goes on good soil. Well, in this parable, we learn that trials test the genuineness of faith. Look at verse 13 of Luke chapter 8. And there we read, and those on the rocky soil are those who they hear and receive the word of God with joy. Oh, these guys receive the word of God with joy. Woo-hoo! The program worked. All the music worked and the message worked. And these guys are saved. They received it with joy. Ah, but in time of parismos, trial or temptation, what happens? They fall away. The crucible of trials shows the true believers. Here is a person from all appearances a believer, yet in the crucible of the trial, they are found lacking. Secondly, trials promote godly virtue. And I think perhaps this is what James' point is. That true joy comes in trials by realizing that the testing in our faith produces positive virtue, positive results. We need to grasp, and we really need to wrap our arms around the fact that these tests generate Christ-like character in the believer. And that's why we can consider it all joy. That's why we can lead our thinking in a trial to say, I can consider this joy. It's a tough time. But God's at work, producing a godly character in me. back to James, he writes, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, steadfastness, tenacity, perseverance. Those are the products that testing create. This word endurance is from hupomene. It's a prefix that means to be under, and a verb that means to remain. And it meant to remain under a heavy load. It was a picture of a beast of burden, a burro, or perhaps an ox, with a load of lumber on its back. And it remained that way for a long time as it walked through Jerusalem or through Israel. It was a heavy load that it carried. And that's the meaning of this word. Hupomene, it meant to be under a load for a long time. And we know that the testing of our faith produces the ability in us to carry a load for a long time. And the scripture tells us that in other places. Paul, as he's giving us the benefits of justification by faith in Romans chapter 5, the apostle teaches us that what James is teaching us. He says in Romans chapter 5 verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. We exalt, that is, we boast, we glory in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation or trials bring about, there it is, hupomene, the ability to carry a heavy load. It brings about endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. True faith produces endurance. In that parable we just looked at in Luke chapter 8, down in verse 15, Jesus speaks of the good seed, the seed that fell on the good earth and grew. And he says this concerning it. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who heard the word in an honest and good heart. And they hold it fast. And they bear fruit with perseverance. There's our word. Perseverance. Endurance equals true faith. Those who persevere are those who are saved. Now, they're not saved because they held on tenaciously all by themselves. They had the Spirit of God working in their hearts, bringing them along. We can regard trials as occasions for joy because God uses the test of those trials to produce the ability to carry a heavy load. But the benefit of trials in our life doesn't stop with steadfastness. We can't stop there. We're not done yet. Trials are working to create in the child of God a complete and whole godly character. James goes on. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But don't stop there. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When trials produce endurance, James orders us to continue in steadfastness, so that a greater, perfect result may be yielded. The goal of endurance is a complete, whole, well-rounded Christian, one who's like his Savior. Here the idea of perfect is sometimes viewed as being mature. But I think James goes beyond that. I think James is looking at the teaching of his brother, the Lord Jesus, who said, therefore you to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. James is telling us that we can joyfully encounter trials because we know God is working to produce endurance. And more than that, he's working to create in us, through that endurance, a complete, fully orbed Christian character. Let endurance have its perfect result. Why? So that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In times of trials, we can count it all joy knowing that God is working through that trial to produce endurance, and through that endurance, a godly life. I wouldn't recommend going out and buying one, but I think the Revised English Bible did a wonderful job translating this verse. It says this, let endurance have its perfect work in you so that you may become perfected. I'll read that again. Let endurance have its perfect work in you that you may become perfected. That's what trials do. They're perfecting us. That's why Paul can write in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, he who began a good work," that is, he saved you, he began a good work, "but he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And he's going to use trials to perfect the work that he started in you. And so for that reason, the God who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, if he loves us that much, these trials that we're going through are necessary. He's working out his will in our lives through trials. The Puritan Thomas Boston affirms this very truth. He declared in one of his writings, "Affliction doth not rise out of dust, nor come by chance to men. But it is the Lord that sends it, and we should own and reverence his hand in it." We should own and reverence his hand in all our trials. Brothers and sisters, friends, you and I can have great joy in trials and in tribulation and in suffering because they are intended by God who loves us to perfect us, to change us, to get us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that perfected Christian look like? Well, I think Paul gives us a pretty good thumbnail sketch of that man or that woman in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's the picture of the perfected man. I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. So I'm guessing I'm going to have a few more trials in my life. God's got to work with me. One of my heroes of the faith, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a preacher in England, preached from the late 1920s all the way up to the early 1980s. And he said this concerning trials. He said, "Severe trouble in a true believer has the effect of loosening the roots of his soul earthward. It loosens our grasp on this earth, and it tightens our anchor hold heavenward." That's what trials do. They cause us to quit looking at this life and look above. Look to our God who loves us. So consider it all joy, my friends, when trials come your way, that God is at work perfecting your soul. Well, you may be sitting there saying, "Yeah, Gary, that's great for you. I'm happy it works. That's your truth. That's great. James's truth. That's wonderful. I just can't look at my trial as joy. I can't see trouble as a joy. I'm ill. I have an awful job. I don't like the house I live in. I don't like the car I drive. I'm not sure my wife likes me. I'm not sure I like my family. Things are tough. I've got a diagnosis that I can't get away from. I just can't consider a trial all joy." Well, isn't it interesting that James now adds verse 5 to what he's just taught us? "But if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." If you can't count it all joy in a trial, you need God's wisdom. And you will get it. What's he say? He says God's going to give it to you without reproach. If you're having trouble going through trials, if you're having difficulty counting it all joy, you need to fall on your knees before our loving and holy God who loves you, who wants to gift you with grace that you might count it all joy, that you might be able to change your thinking about your trial. God won't hold back. He'll give you just what you need. Now, let me close by saying this. This message is not for everyone. This message is only for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a message for Christians. This is a message that's exclusively directed to those who've embraced Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Now, I don't know. I've only been here a year, so I don't know all of you. I don't know many of you. But we need to know this, that this message here is for people who know that God created them. And this very God who created them is a righteous, holy being who, according to the scriptures, cannot even look on sin. He's a righteous and holy being who the scripture tells us hates sin and the sinner who's in that sin. This is a message for all of you, all those who know that they, like every other human being on the planet, are guilty of sin against their holy creator. They understand the truth of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that tells us, for the wages of sin, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. These are people who understood that. They know that they've fallen short, that they can't earn their way to God. They can't in any way be good enough. These are people who know that the dire consequence of sin is an eternal death. For the wages of sin is death. But these are also people who know the second half of Romans 6:23. They understand that, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This message is for those who, despite their rebellion and their recalcitrance, God has so loved them that 2,000 years ago they understood He sent His only begotten Son, His sinless Son, His divine Son, to take their punishment for them. Pastor Tom talks about the great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The great exchange, our sin placed on Christ, His righteousness placed upon us. This message is for all of those of you who have embraced that, who believe that. James's message is for those who believe, who've embraced that they are forgiven, but what Christ has done on their behalf. They've confessed to God that they are sinners. They've confessed to even their fellow human beings that, yes, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that Christ bled and died for me, and that He rose again, that I too might rise again. That's the message. It's for you. If you haven't embraced Christ, if you haven't come to Christ, it's the most important decision you can ever make. There's no more important decision, not a new house or a new car or a new job. It's coming to Christ. Everything else pales in significance. If you haven't come to Christ, please consider Him today. Embrace Him today. If you have any questions about that, my brother Jack's right up here. Come talk to Jack. Talk to Dean. Talk to me. The most important thing you can do is come to Christ. I'll close in prayer for us. Heavenly Father, You are so good to us that You show us how to deal with life in very practical ways. Father, I would pray for us that we would count it all joy when You are testing us, when You are giving us difficult times, but we would rejoice in the joy knowing that You are working in our lives. And we can pray that because we know You love us so much that You sent Your Son for us. And we pray in His name. Amen.